It's good to see everyone this morning, especially visitors. We're always glad to have visitors among us. There, push the right button. Sunday morning is always special to us because we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper, and we hear lessons, and we sing songs, and that sort of thing. But one of the things that's special about it is it's the only time that some of us have opportunity to be with other Christians. And when we're not with other Christians, we miss out on a lot, and sometimes we forget way too much. So Sunday morning, Sunday evening have always been kind of a treasure. In fact, Sunday evening is my favorite time because then, I don't know, it seems like there's a lot less pressure and a lot less hurry, and we're more thoughtful about what we do. But anyway, glad to see everybody. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, just refer to them as the beginning of the lesson here. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." The old King James Version says, "to every creature." Of course, that wouldn't be horses and cows. That would be, unless you're practicing a sermon. That would be to every human being. Every human being has a need for the gospel, and they need to hear it. Now, verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Now, that's a rather plain statement that we find in verse 16, and yet it's rarely addressed by different denominations, different churches, and the reason it has to do with the controversy that is stirred up when we do refer to it. Most of the time when you hear someone from a denomination discuss Mark 16, 16, they try to explain it away by saying, well, it doesn't belong in the Bible anyway, or it doesn't mean that, not saying what it meant, but it doesn't mean that anyway. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean it. Or they ignore the first part of it and emphasize the second half. But the point is, to address the statement, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," is something that is avoided like the plague by many people. Now, there are four views as taught by men that contrast with what Jesus actually said. And what we want to do is discuss these this morning. And so the first view is, would word the verse this way, "He who believes and is baptized won't be saved." Well, who in the world would take that kind of position? Well, atheists, Jews, Muslims, people of other major religions who believe in God. They don't believe that salvation is found in Jesus, and some of them don't even believe in God. And so that's easy to see through as a Christian. If we're going to be Christians, we're going to avoid that. Number one, because there is indeed a God, and we can discuss this at length if it's the desire is there. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." In other words, when you see what God has done, you cannot avoid the existence of God. The heavens declare his handiwork, the Bible says in Psalm 19. And Psalm 53 and verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And my experience has been most people who don't believe in God have never seriously considered the evidence for or against God. They just don't want to believe because that would be an interfering factor in their life. To believe in God would interfere with what they want to do. And certainly that's not an honest position to take, is it? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." There is a salvation, and God wants us all to be saved. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own time." Not only is there a God, but there is salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of that salvation. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says to Philip, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So this idea that you don't have to believe, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to do anything because there's no such thing as salvation, or you can find salvation under a rock, does not conform to what the Bible teaches at all, and is not to be taken seriously by those that call themselves Christians. Any one of those statements I've just made, we can explore later if you'd like to. We can study them together. Now, the second view is he who doesn't believe and isn't baptized will be saved anyway. Now, who would hold such a view as that? Well, the universalist, and there are people in this world who are universalists. In fact, the Mormons are kind of a form of universalist. They don't believe you're going to go to hell if you're bad. They believe you're just going to be a slave in whatever planet you end up on. And the worse you are, the worse your slavery, the worse your servitude. Well, the universalist believes that God is going to save everyone eventually, that everybody is going to end up in heaven. And to support their view, they'll isolate a passage like we just read, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, where it says of Jesus that he gave himself a ransom for all. If he gave himself a ransom for all, then doesn't it make sense that all will be saved? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. So all have access to the forgiveness of Jesus, because when Jesus died, everybody died. Everybody's penalty was paid. And so we can just party on? Is that what he's suggesting? No, not at all. The idea of these verses is that all have access to salvation, but not that everybody is going to be saved. Jesus said this. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straight in the way that leadeth to life, and few are they that find it. What Jesus is saying is there are many more who are going to be lost because of their attitude, because of their rejection of what Jesus says, they're going to be saved. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? And we bear some responsibility there because it's our job to tell others about Christ and about the salvation in Christ. Can we do that? If everybody's going to be saved, it's not vital. In fact, probably not even important if we do it. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. God has a wrath. Some people call it a judicial wrath. Sometimes you get to playing with words and you have to explain too much. But the idea, his wrath, his anger is kindled. And he administers justice to punish those who insist on sinning and will not repent. It's very clear that not everybody is going to be saved because not everybody is going to repent. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9 says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, without commenting a lot on what that judgment consists of, which we could, suffice it to say, there are more going to be lost than saved. And it has to do not with God's desire, but with their response to what God has done for us in his desire and his love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the world doesn't accept his Son. So what's God going to do? He's not going to save everybody. The universalist position is not scriptural. Now, a third view is he who doesn't believe and is baptized will be saved. You scratch your head and you say, What? Why would anybody be baptized when they don't believe? Well, this kind of chops down the notion of infant baptism by baptizing. Actually, when they baptize an infant, they don't baptize them. They do not do what the word means. They sprinkle water on them. By baptizing babies or infants who are incapable of faith, some indicate that faith is not essential to salvation. Some say that God imparts faith to the infant so that when his baptism would be effectual. But there is some who believe that the infant's parents believe for them. They believe by proxy. And that, none of that makes sense. None of it's found anywhere in the Scriptures. Faith comes of hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And am I out of line when I ask somebody, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say anything about faith through the proxy of your parents? Where does the Bible say anything about God instilling or injecting faith into you contrary to your learning and your will? Where does the Bible say anything about that? Well, I can tell you. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2, where it talks about doctrines of demons. It's not the truth. When you sprinkle or pour water on a baby or on an adult, they're not doing what Jesus commanded anyway. The word baptize is an anglicized Greek word, the base of which is baptizo or bapto, and it means to immerse. If you were to sprinkle a little water on somebody back in the first century and say, there, I baptize them, they would think that you were foolish because that's not what the word means. You might sprinkle a little water on them and tell them that you gave them a parachute. Not the same thing, is it? But it is as close as sprinkling water. Baptizing is as close as sprinkling water. Sprinkling or pouring was first practiced in 250 A.D. because there were some people who were judged too ill or too infirm to get to sufficient water to dunk them. Now, you can ask me or you can ask Gary Johnson or you can ask any number of preachers around here and a lot of members. Is it impossible that there's anybody that should not be able to get to water sufficient to dip them? And the answer is no. I baptized one man that his caregiver said, you can't do that. Well, why? You'll drown him. And he said, do it. If it drowns me, fine. And I had to set somebody on a chair one time and lean them back in the chair to get them under the water because they couldn't stand up. Had to have about four of us lift that individual into the chair. And we all got a little baptized then. A little baptized. Anyway, you get my point. I remember Gary Johnson baptized a woman who had to be let down into the water as he held on to her by a cable on a sling because she was bedridden. What I'm saying is if the determination is there, anything's possible, and you will never get a situation where a person is impossible to be baptized. But now, let's be more honest than that. You are not crippled like that. You are not disabled like that. So what does that have to do with you anyway? I'll tell you what it has to do with you. I don't want to do what God says, and so I'll think about anything that I can think of to keep from having to do it. And that's the only connection I can see. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, it says, verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with him in baptism into death. Buried with him. Baptism is a burial. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 uses the same figure. Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. If we're buried in baptism, how does sprinkling a little water on a person's forehead or pouring a little water down the back of their neck constitute a burial? It does not. And we know it. If we're talking about burying somebody literally, or if we're talking about burying the pet dog or cat, we know good and well what's wrong with that. So let's do what God commanded. First legalized in 753 by Pope Stephen for emergency cases, and declared indifferent in 1311 by the Council of Ravenna. Now, the Catholic Church declared it indifferent. That means you don't have to be sprinkled or poured. Think about the usage of those words. Rather than immersed, you can be immersed if you want to. As we've mentioned, one of the Greek experts said that the word baptized was a word that was used in a recipe for pickles. You take a cucumber and you baptize it in the brine. Spring a little water on it? Is that what you do? I don't think that would make a good pickle. That's a sore subject with me. I'm not supposed to have pickles. I ought not to preach on it either. Anyway, because I love them. But anyway, why do we accept sprinkling and pouring? Because it is a tradition that we do it. In fact, people are perfectly capable of being immersed, are sprinkled all the time instead of being baptized. I'm not going to say for baptism. I'm going to say instead of it, because that's exactly what it is. But what about the traditions of men? What can the traditions of men drag us into? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Where human tradition and God's command are different, human tradition is sinful. Verse 6, "And he shall not honor his father, and ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." We always have a better idea than God, we think. And so we are always doing something different than what God would have us to do. But again, we must point out that faith is a prerequisite to being baptized. And therefore, the idea of those who don't believe being baptized legitimately is a false idea. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, when Philip the evangelist is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch saith, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Why can't I be baptized right now? And Philip said, "If thou believest in thy heart, thou mayest." Well, what if you don't believe? Then you're just getting wet. And so it is with the child. You take a baby and immerse it. Well, you've baptized the baby, but to what effect? Well, it's going to get mad. He's not going to go on his way rejoicing like the eunuch did. Oh, he might go on his way rejoicing when you leave it alone or bring the bottle. So belief is a prerequisite of baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth," he that does not believe, "is condemned," Mark 16, 16. Repentance is a prerequisite to baptism. The first command of the gospel. Now you remember this because we teach on baptism, which is right. We need to teach on it. That's how a person comes into Christ. That's right. But we fail to teach one of the most important lessons, one of the most important commands. In fact, there are a lot of people in the denominational world who are discouraged from repenting. The magic words, "Grace will cover it." Grace will not cover that which God said it would not cover. If you think you have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, you lie and do not the truth. Repent and be baptized, he says. We've got to repent. We've got to change our hearts and our lives to conform to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And if we can't do that, there's no use in being baptized. So when has the baby come forward confessing his sins so that he might repent of them? And you get to that look on your face like, well, when does a baby sin? Good question. When does a baby sin? What does the baby have washed away when you immerse him? Hate to think. But it's not sin. Why? Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Well, what does that do with the idea of original sin? It kind of cuts the legs off of that one too, doesn't it? So infant baptism is not going to cut it. It's not necessary. It's not good. It's not even right. A fourth position is he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. I got to, you know, it's irony. I love irony. Not ironing. I'd just as soon scoop out my eyeball with a dull spoon as iron shirts. I do not want to iron. Somebody says, well, you can tell. Hush your mouth. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. People don't like to iron, but I like irony. This morning I got an email. First name's given, but the return email address is not. And I'm hoping that it was a blind deal, you know, where you can reply even though you don't know who you're replying to. Because I replied. But the disposition, the first thing that they said is, from reading what you have written, it sounds like you're saved anyway. I didn't like that last word. Do you? Sound like there's something wrong there. And she said, everybody, her name was Sarah, whatever her name, last name is, I have no idea. She says, everybody who places the emphasis on baptism and salvation is wrong. Well, I don't place emphasis on baptism, any more emphasis on that than repentance. I place the emphasis where we, you know, where society or the people that I'm talking to seem to be missing out. And I wouldn't have any, if I'm going to preach to you about what to do to be saved, I wouldn't have any problem placing the entrance, the emphasis on repentance or belief or trust. Everybody here knows, you know, I'm not going to get any arguments here about being baptized, perhaps, maybe one or two, but not very much. But when we start talking about daily lives and trusting the Lord and all that kind of stuff, those are tough orders for Christians, for everybody. And so maybe we place the emphasis there. But then she began to, you get the idea when she started talking about the Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Pentecostals and Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, do believe in faith-only salvation, by the way. And you could go right on down the list of all the people who believe that baptism is essential. And she just wiped them all out. Just doesn't give me any credit whatsoever. And she talked about the reason you're baptized is to show the finished work of Christ, not to finish his work. No verse citations, no references to scriptures, no use of scriptural phrases. And I'm expected to give credence to the letter? Of course not. So I wrote back and I gave a whole list of passages that I don't even mention here because there's just not enough time or space that people will pay a whole lot of attention to if you know, I've write her a book. But anyway, the idea of salvation by faith only is very popular among the religious, and it's real easy from the standpoint of evangelism because you can get somebody in the emotion of the moment to say, oh yes, Jesus, come into my heart, and 10 minutes later, you know, looking for a ride to go down to the bar or whatever, you know. People in the emotion of the moment sometimes will submit to that sort of thing. And then if you teach them, once saved, always saved, you see, grace will cover it anyway. So nothing changes. There's no change in the individual. There is no new birth. and that kind of frustrates anything. But what about this phrase, he who believes and is not baptized will be saved? Well, the idea, once again, has to do with those who believe in salvation by faith only before baptism as a demonstration of something that has already taken place. But Jesus and his apostles taught differently. They taught that faith alone cannot save, will not save. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." We must do his will. We have to obey the Lord. Okay, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, here is Jesus' plea to us in the form of a question. "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Because they're not necessary? Because we're saved by faith only? Well, that's the answer we get a lot of times. Obedience, that's just salvation by works. So you don't have to obey. Oh, you don't? Well, what did the writer of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9? He says, "Though he was a son," talking about Jesus, "yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto" who? "The author of eternal salvation." Who did he become the author of eternal salvation unto? Those who obey him. And then somebody turns around and says, "Well, obedience, that's works. Everybody knows." And whenever somebody says in religious matters, "Everybody knows," that, no, "everybody thinks" is what it means. Nobody knows. Except those who read from the Scriptures. James chapter 2 and verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brother, if a man say he hath faith but have not works? Can that faith save him?" Isn't that the question? Would you accept an inspired answer, or do you have to run down to Billy Graham and find out what he thinks? James was inspired. Billy Graham never claimed it. Here's the answer, verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself." That's an inspired answer. "Well, I don't like that. I'll just take it out of my Bible." Oh, you can do that? No, you know, we know we can't. We know we can't do that. We have to accept the answer. He says in verse 19, "Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder." Are you on that same level? "But wilt thou know, O vain man," verse 20 says, "that faith apart from works is barren?" You want the answer to the question, can we be saved by faith only? Here it is, verse 24. "You see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now what are we going to do with this? I know I've told you before about the fellow who's teaching the Bible class, and he's supposed to be teaching the book of James in a denomination that teaches faith only salvation. He got to chapter 2, and you know what he did? He came to me and asked me to explain it to him, which I gladly did. And it was the most disappointing thing I ever experienced because I didn't have much to explain. You see, he could read English. He says, "I have a problem." He read the passage, and before I could comment, he says, "I have a problem with that." "What's your problem?" "I don't believe it." "Everybody knows." Okay, then you just have to live with the consequences of not believing what the Bible says. And then he says, "Well, our pastor says that James doesn't belong in the Bible anyway." Do you know what? James was one of the first books accepted without question into the New Testament canon. And why do people reject it? Why does anybody reject it? Martin Luther rejected it. Why did he reject it? He didn't believe it. Well, what if I don't believe Genesis 1:1? I have a friend that does not believe that anything from Genesis 1:1 through chapter 11 is anything more than a myth. It's an allegory. What are we doing with it then? Why teach from it? Why not just take it out? "Oh, that wasn't inspired." We can't say that. You see, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What do you want? What do you want? Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, back in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back so he could warn all his brethren not to come to this place. You know what Abraham told him? They have Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, then they won't hear anyone if they should raise from the dead. And my point is this, if Jesus, the Son of God, stood right here in front of us and said what he said about baptism, people don't believe already. They wouldn't believe it now either, even though they knew this was Jesus of Nazareth. Well, how do you know that, David? Because he did say it. He let it in black and white. You can remember it. You can recall it. You can read it anytime you want. People still don't believe it. Baptism is essential. Faith only can't say baptism is essential. Jesus said you had to be born again, born of water and the Spirit in John chapter 3 and verse 5. It is a spiritual birth, not the Holy Spirit birth. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about a rebirth of the inner man. It's time for you to turn over a new leaf. When he got through explaining what Nicodemus said, he says, what does all this mean? And Jesus responds to him, art thou a teacher of Israel and you don't know what I'm talking about? He wasn't talking about anything new. He's talking about repenting. Well, what makes that all worthwhile? What makes that all a valid exercise? When you're baptized, your sins are washed away and your repentance does some good. You start over again. It's a new birth. Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you make a disciple? By baptizing them. Those are the teachings of Jesus, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Among the apostle Peter said, repent ye and be baptized. All of you folks who feel like that's what you need to be doing. Well, that's not Acts 2:38. That's how it starts. He says, every one of you. Why? It's unto the remission of your sins. Tells you to do it and tells you why. Acts 22 and verse 16, the apostle Paul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Now, friends, Paul had been a believer for 3 days. And here comes Ananias, that poor, ignorant preacher, telling him to wash away his sins. Well, doesn't Ananias know that his sins were all done away because he's already a believer? Of course we see the impact of this question when we see it in that light. Paul had seen the light. He asked Jesus, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What shall I do? Here's his sign of repentance. He goes to Damascus and he prays through. That's what the Methodists used to call it. You know, you get down on the mourner's bench. You know about the mourner's bench? That's not where you go to. That's not what's at the funeral. That's down in the front row where you go and mourn and pray through. You pray until you get the Holy Spirit and you're saved. Well, Paul done all of that. And then Ananias, he did everything that what people say is necessary to be saved today. And then Ananias comes in and he says, you're still in your sins. You need to get up and wash them away by being baptized. What sins? If faith only is valid, that's the only response that Paul could give. Well, what about Galatians 3:26? For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What does it say in verse 27? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Why does faith make you a child of God? Because it leads you to do what God said to get into Christ. verse 27. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, talking, did you know in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 that it says that Noah and his family were saved by the water? Wait a minute, they were saved by the ark. Well, yeah, from one perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, they were saved by the water in the ark. Say, well, that's what it says. It says that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Which? What are you talking about, which? Which is a pronoun. It refers back to its antecedent, which is water. Water also, after a true likeness, doth now save you, even baptism. Baptism is not a putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not like you taking a bath. But it is the interrogation. I love that. Is the interrogation of a good conscience toward God. The literal Greek is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Now, there you go. There you go. He who believes and is not baptized shall be saved, and his baptism is just a sign of Christ's finished work. Where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that? You look at Romans chapter 6, is that what you're looking at? You show me the words that indicate that baptism is a demonstration of anything in that verse. It's not there. It's not a demonstration. It's not a testimony. It is humble obedience to the command of God. And the figure is that as Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, we die to sin with Jesus when we're baptized and we're buried in the water. And there doesn't have to be anybody else there except the person who does it to us. So where is the demonstration? It's not there. You want to read the rest of Romans 6? We can do that too, where it talks about it is in baptism that the old man of sin is done away, that we're no longer in bondage to sin. For he that hath died, verse 7 says, hath been justified from sin. Died how? Died with Jesus in baptism. We're buried into his death. And when we do that, then we're justified from sin. Very simple, isn't it? He who believes and is baptized will be saved is the fifth view of Mark 16, 16. And friends, that is just what Jesus said. That is an English translation of the verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what I believe. Isn't that what you believe? You know what? I've had people say, you know, they stop here. Oh, no, I don't believe that. Had a denominational preacher say, oh, no, we don't teach that in our church. Well, why don't you? I thought you taught the Bible. This is the Bible. Find out a lot of things that he taught that were not in the Bible. What we're trying to do is we're trying to focus on the book because the book is a communication of God's mind to us. Our desire is not to have a new church for the sake of having a new church. Our desire is not to upset everybody and make everybody doubt everything that they ever thought when they were younger, even though that would be good for all of us to do that, to put what we believe to the test. Our efforts are to be one with those who lived in the first century under the apostles' guidance, redeemed by Jesus Christ, to be a part of that church. And the only way that we can do it is by doing what the Bible says, going back to the Bible. And that means that we're going to have to burn a lot of other books, or at least put them away. And the words that Jesus said, you can read them. Don't have to speculate about what he said. We might argue a little bit about what they mean, but there's not much argument about that, is there? We've already seen what the Bible teaches, that one must believe, according to Acts chapter 8, he that believeth. In Acts 2:38, repent ye and be baptized. In Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Now, which of these positions do you hold? Why not just read the Bible? Why not just read it out of the book? I asked a Baptist preacher one time if when somebody asked him what he had to do to be saved, if he would be content just to read Acts 2:38 to them and let them, or just hand them the book and let them read Acts 2:38 and let them draw their own conclusion. You know what he told me? No, I wouldn't be content to do that. Why not? They get the wrong idea. Shows you where his heart is, doesn't it? If we'll do what the Bible says, then we can be assured of our salvation. We don't have to wander around not knowing what we're going to do, not knowing where we're going to end up, not knowing what our relationship to God is. We can be assured of our salvation if we have done what Jesus tells us to do in the Scriptures. And I know that's what you want to do. And if we can help you by baptizing you, or if there's some need that you have with reference to prayer, then that's what we're here for. And we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.